One. Good morning. I'm an older, thicker, dumber version than Brett. Brett is not well this today. He's been sick this week. Flu to a degree that he's not known for some time. And as you know, Brett, he would be here to teach if he could. Because he loves to do this. So we got the B team today. But pray for Brett that he would get better soon, that his strength would be restored. Let's pray as we start this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Your word is that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that guides us through life. Our only rule for faith, what we believe about you, and for practice, how we live before you. And so, Lord God, as we come to your word today, would you elevate it in our hearts through the work of your Spirit? Would you cause the truths in your word to pierce our hearts, to prick our consciences, convict us of our sin and our corruption, and cause us to flee again to Christ, that we might be godly, that we might live godly lives before you. Lord, we do pray for Brett, and we ask that you would bring healing to his body, encouragement to his soul, even this morning as he rests, and perhaps live streams the class or the worship service later, and I pray for full healing and restoration for him very soon. Lord, bless our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to all of you. It's a good-sized class. It's good to have a number of people showing up for a class on the Word of God. So we are in 2 Peter, and if you did not get a handout, there are some handouts with notes back there in the back, and these are Brett's notes, which are a great aid to me in filling in for him. So very helpful. Let me let you remind us where we've been. Since I've not been here the last 2 weeks, I'm sure the first week, 2 weeks ago, Brett opened up with talking about the theme of 2 Peter, kind of some of the setting. So what is the theme? What is Peter trying to communicate in this second letter to Christians in the first century? To be reminded of the gospel. And what about the gospel? What, a little bit more specifically, why remind him about the gospel? For what purpose at this time? Carolee?
There's like some infiltrators that are preaching the wrong gospel.
Yes, so
they weren't there.
Yes. So chapter 2 in particular, some false teachers teaching a false gospel. So he wants to remind them again of the true gospel, to stand up. And what's the setting that Peter finds himself in, those mid 60s, early or late 50s of that first century? What's going on in the world? Persecution, right? Who's the Caesar we most know from that era that was difficult on the church? Nero, right. So there's persecution, and it's, so it's important that when you face persecution, you know the truth. You know what your bedrock is that you can rest upon, or that foundation for your life. And so you want to have that firm. You want to have that complete as you face persecution, because that's you want to stand for the truth, and you don't want that false teaching to influence you, to let you think that there's maybe an easier way out. Okay, good. So that's what Peter's about. I think Brett has probably, and I wanted to listen to the previous two shows, and you can do that. I hope you know you can do that. If you go to the website and on the live stream box on the front page, you can listen to up to 2 weeks previous. They start disappearing after about 2 weeks on the live stream, but they're archived for 2 weeks, and so you can go back and listen to these. I couldn't get my Adobe Flash plugin player to work this morning for some reason, so I tried to do an update, and anyway. But go do that. If you missed previous classes, you can catch Brett's classes still from the beginning of this class if you do it soon. So go and do that, and I was hoping to do that. But I know that Brett's probably already talked about the fact that Peter feels some urgency personally. Why is that? Yeah, because he knows God has limited his days, that his days are going to be up soon. In fact, if you look at chapter 1 down in verse 13, 14, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. So he knows his death is imminent. And these are, again, like we have said before, I'm sure in many places and many times, when someone is uttering last words, it's important to listen, right? They oftentimes will want to give you the best, the nugget of all that they've come to know. And so these are Peter's last words. So there's some urgency here for Peter. He wants the Christians to be founded firmly in their faith. Okay, so let's look at today's lesson then on 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7. And I'm just going to read the passage for us beginning at verse 3 so we get that whole little section together. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which, this is where we're going to start studying today, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So we go back to verse 4, and as Brett makes a comment here, verse 4 is a parallel verse to verse 3. It states the same thing, just in a little bit different way, a little bit different language, that we have been given God's promises, that he is our life. He is our salvation. He is the one who acted in grace toward us. And that's really what Peter's primary point is here, at least in this first chapter and throughout the letter, of God's grace to us in the gospel. So he begins to restate this again in verse 4, that through God's glory and virtue, that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And so it's elaborating on verse 3. The knowledge that leads to life and godliness is said to be the knowledge of God's exceedingly great and precious promise, the gospel. And so Brett makes the point here that the gospel facts can be known by a lot of people, right? In fact, people grow up in the church, grow up in a Christian setting, and you can know the gospel facts. You can have an intellectual understanding of the gospel. You could even make a profession without really having it in your heart, without really knowing the gospel experientially, without having appropriated for yourself personally what those facts of the gospel tell you. And many are in danger of that, and that's part of what Peter's trying to reaffirm here, is that it's not just the facts, but it's more than that. It's the promises of God that he's given to us, and that we are to trust in them. We are to have faith. And he comes to that a little bit later when he says, supplement your faith. He emphasizes the necessity of faith, that we have to believe and fully believe, trust upon, rest in the facts that we understand about the gospel. And again, the emphasis is on those who've been called. Those, if we understand the way that God works properly, then we understand that God calls to himself a people, and those whom he calls, he regenerates through the power of his Holy Spirit. And once that happens, those who are called by God and awakened to the spiritual truth of the gospel, then they can, or we can, you can believe the gospel. You can trust in fully those facts of the gospel. So there's a good reference there back to the fact that he has called us to his own glory and excellence. So having called us, he gives us faith. We believe the gospel. And then, so that through them, through the gospel, through those great promises, through what we understand, we become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Become partakers of the divine nature. Okay? Partakers of Christ, the image of God. Let's talk more about that. How does that happen, or what does that look like? Or Roger? Okay, we're conformed to his image. Paul tells us we're conformed to his image. We look more like him. We act more like him. What else? Given the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God indwells our hearts, our lives. So we become partakers in the divine nature. Yes, Val? Joint heirs with Christ. So part of this union with Christ means that we are heirs of his kingdom. So we are partakers in the divine nature. It's interesting that Peter would state that this way, because some of the false teachers in the first century had quite a different view of what it meant to be partakers of the divine nature. And this is where we get some of our modern day heresies, that we become gods. We become so much like God, or we actually, because of the Spirit's indwelling in us, there's some kind of greater union that makes us gods ourselves. And so Peter wants to state this in a way that alludes to the reality, but doesn't overstate it, or doesn't state it in an incorrect manner. He wants us to know that we are partakers of God's nature. In fact, I wrote some references there. The only addition I made to Brett's notes, Ephesians 4:24. Someone want to look that up and then be prepared to read that. And then Hebrews 12:10. Someone else wants to look that up. And I'll just flip back to 1 John 3:2. But someone have Ephesians 4:24. All right, Paul? Okay, when we are regenerated, we are created in newness, in righteousness and holiness. So those things that were true of us pre-fall are being made new in us post-Christ, post-redemption, as he recreates us, as he makes us new. And so taking on holiness, which is rightly and only truly an attribute of God. But we are made partakers of that. Hebrews 12:10, who has that? Carol Lee?
For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
Okay, another reference there in Hebrews 12:10 on that great passage of God's discipline, loving discipline of his children, that we share in his holiness as a result. And then 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So there's this process of sanctification, growing us in that conformity to Christ. So Peter can rightly say and honestly say we are partakers of the divine nature. And then he gives two statements that are a negative response and a positive negative reaction or positive and positive reaction to this. They're actually both really good things for us, but one stated in the negative, one stated in the positive. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we have in Christ, the fact that we've become partakers of the divine nature, that's the positive side. The negative side is that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. So we having being those who are saved through the gospel, who are inheritors of these great promises, we, on one hand, we've escaped corruption. On the other hand, we are made partakers of the divine nature. So there's a negative side or a thing that's done that takes away the negative effects of our former lives, and a positive thing that takes away or gives to us a benefit. So this negative side, what kinds of thoughts, what do you think about when you hear that? And Brett makes the note here that word corruption is a word that denotes an organism that is decomposing or rotting and the associated stench. So we've escaped that, right? Those who've received the gospel, who've been made co-heirs with Christ, who partake in the divine nature, have escaped this corruption. What do you think about that? What does that bring to your mind, or what mercy? Yeah, mercy. And what else? Yeah, rotting away. Yeah, right, like a corpse. Sin is deadly, Joseph said. Urgency. Yeah, right. So this word that, as Brett points out, corruption, I didn't look at it in the Greek, but this the tense that we find it in here in the English version, the corruption of the world is a present active thing that's going on. And so this corruption is something that is happening. And so it should give us a sense of urgency for our own salvation, and then once we have that, once we've escaped it, then for those in our lives who haven't, those that God would put in our lives. I'm going to go to Gail first and then to Lori. Yes, and again, recognizing that, the joy that it should give us, that we've escaped it, and the urgency we should have toward others who are still prisoners. And I think that's a great word to look at there, is that word escaped. And that's really how we ought to view the unsaved people in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, that they're wearing pinstripes, prison stripes. They're still under bondage, right? And they're facing, they are spiritually dead, and they will face that eternal death unless they too are set free. Lori. Yeah.
Not only to those who don't have Christ, but to those who do have Christ.
Yes.
So that's where we need to be in the Word and knowing what it's really about.
Yeah. Not only does he deceive and not make it look bad, he deceives in a way that takes away the urgency. There's no urgent. I don't need to escape this. And so that is one of our chief goals. Is gently but pointedly informing people, telling people of their condition. And that's where the gospel often takes offense, right? But we have to be honest with them. Dave.
That's always the trouble for a prophet.
Yeah. Yeah. And they don't like that message. Yeah. And stop telling us that. Yeah. So, there's a real power here in the gospel, right? The power of the gospel that brings us, makes us partakers of the divine nature, and also purchases our freedom from this corruption. And so that is our hope and our desire for those in our lives who are not saved. And so just following up on a question that the elders were discussing yesterday, we had a one-day retreat where we talked about a number of things, but one was about evangelism and just how we want to do a lot of pre-evangelistic things or just relational development. So the food truck roundup Saturday night, great, great time, great place to invite people to come and just have a good time right here on the campus of our church that, hey, this is a safe place. Your life groups, your supper for six groups, the book groups that we host, other events that take place in our homes, or just having your neighbors in your home. Those are all relational evangelism. They're not just pre-evangelism, they're evangelism. They're showing people that you're his. And it does have an effect. And so there is a call here for us to make sure we're doing that. And that's kind of where Peter goes next. Make sure you read that quote by Charles Spurgeon. I'm not going to read it now, but read that quote there on your notes. But let's go on to verses 5 through 7, because this is where Peter strings together these descriptors of the Christian life and what we are to add to our faith. And so in verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, because you're partakers in the divine nature and because you've escaped corruption due to you because of your earthly lusts or desires. Because of that, for this very reason, make every effort," is the way the ESV puts it. Make every effort. Giving all diligence might be the way the NASB or applying all diligence. Make every effort. That's a full orbed, full devotion, full commitment to effort. Dave.
That word in the Greek and the New Testament, a lot of places also translate haste.
Yeah, with haste. So again, some urgency there along with the work. Now, Peter's, again, he's not preaching or speaking of any kind of false gospel here. He's not talking about works righteousness or works trying to work in order to please God or to look good, but he's saying because of your faith, he says that, right? It's very clear, adding to your faith, supplementing your faith. So that's the bedrock, starting with your faith, moving all the way to love, right? So Brett makes that great point there that these are bookended by faith and love. Moving from faith to love, starting with faith, faith as the bedrock, add to it virtue. Add to that knowledge. Add to that self-control. Add to that steadfastness, and add to that godliness, and add to that brotherly affection. So we have this list, this roadmap, this game plan, this direction, and it doesn't have to follow, obviously, just these steps, but these are the things that we should see coming out of us, kind of Peter's fruit of the Spirit, in a sense. That those who have faith, we develop these things. These things are worked out in our lives as we work them out, as we make an effort. Again, not on my strength. I can't have 1 ounce more of self-control on my own efforts. But I strive in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting that he's at work, to exercise self-control. And so I do become more self-controlled, as an example. So we have these this list, we have these works that we diligently make an effort at. Yes. Yeah. So, yeah, I'll repeat it. So what Kathy just offered is that we can perhaps not reach that end of being those who are truly loving because we skip all those other parts. And she's offering the idea that perhaps this is a cascade, or that as out of your faith flow these other things. And we work diligently at them. And because we've added those things to our lives, we do end up being those who truly can love. Is that a good summary? Yeah, right. There are things that assist us in. But let's just take it from that first one, from virtue, adding virtue to our faith, adding moral excellence to our faith. And what Peter's saying, and Brett makes this really clear here, is that these are things that the Spirit produces in us, and we work at them in order to become more holy, in order to look more like Christ. And so we add moral excellence. Again, not because I can on my own become more morally excellent, but because the Holy Spirit produces that in me as I work in him or with him in me. Grant, you wanted to say something. Yeah, good. How many more analogies can we come up with?
I think it's interesting that it doesn't start out with the list, do this, do this, do this. It starts out with the, what I call the you were, where you come from, and
Yes. Remind me of your first name again. Monty. So what Monty has just said is that this Peter doesn't start out with the list. He begins with the grace, the reality of who we are in Christ, and from there, what is to be added to that. What we sometimes have talked about as the indicative, who you are or what you are in Christ, and the imperative, that the imperative always follows from the indicative. You cannot, Christ never does command us, give us commands that start with the command. It always starts with who we are first in him, and then the other is added to him. Dave. Or patience.
Because that's where we start oftentimes. And we feel like if we can just control ourselves more, then maybe we'll be more kind, we'll be good, and if we can control ourselves more, we'll have more joy, and maybe we'll be more loving at the end. Where I think he flips it completely around on purpose, it starts with love. Because if we can put on that love first, then joy follows naturally, then patience follows naturally, and down the line, and finally self-control is
right.
So it's
just kind of remembering where we start. Yeah, and so Dave, just summarizing Dave's point very quickly, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul refers to begins with love, and then not with self-control, not that we try to control ourselves better so we can be more loving. It is interesting that Peter doesn't start with love, right? He ends with love. And in fact, he ends with brotherly affection and then love. So I think if we take them both together, we get a really healthy and full-orbed understanding of what God wants to do and accomplish in us. That it's not, neither one of them are checklists. Neither one of them are sets of things for us to say, oh, okay, I've accomplished that, now I can go on to the next one. They are things that the Spirit is constantly at work in us to produce in us, that we do attain to holiness more and more throughout the course of our lives. Cassie.
I was just going to say, looking at both of the lists, in my life personally, I know that there are times where I feel like, man, I've got patience down, I need to really work on that, and then there are times where I'm like, man, I don't have patience, and I need to really work on this area now. And then as soon as I like switch focus, I'm like, okay, I need to really work on this area now. And then as soon as I like switch focus, then I'm no longer patient at all.
Right. So, then he gives you another baby. Yes. Joseph. So one of the beautiful things of this list and even Peter's words of saying make every effort or give all diligence is that we can actually succeed at some of these things, not in our own strength. Again, that's not what I'm saying, but in Christ, in his power, because of the change that the Holy Spirit has made in us and his continual indwelling in us, we can actually succeed. And it's beautiful. It's incredible. And it is part of that witness that we bear to the world around us, that we show the world that we are his because of how we live, because of the change that he's made. Man, she's patient. man, boy, she has self-control, or he has self-control. I can't. How did he do that? How did he go through that thing and exercise? How is he so patient? How is it that he, how is it he lives with such moral excellence? How does she do that? And so the answer to all those is Christ, right? The answer to the how is Christ. And that's who we get to point to in all of these things. And so we supplement, we add to our faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. Down at the bottom of page one, before we start going into the different, looking at each word specifically, Brett makes this great point that the Christian life is one in which we must always be on the offensive battle, in our battle with sin. There's no such thing as a Christian standing still. If we're not pushing ahead, then we'll be drifting backwards like a person who's attempting to maintain his position in the midst of a rushing current. He must work hard to simply maintain his position. If he decides to simply sit still and float, he will be carried away along with the current. And then I did change Brett's grandmother. He said, my grandmother had a saying that epitomizes the Christian life. Keep on keeping on. Exercise yourself toward godliness is the way that Paul puts it. That we must be diligent. Exercising all diligence means not letting up. Never thinking we've arrived. Never settling, right? Never becoming complacent. And I think, again, we keep in mind a gospel-centeredness to that kind of thinking, saying, when was it again, if I read the Gospels, where do I find that passage where Christ settled? Or where he gave up for a bit? He just kind of parked on the sidelines and stopped working with his disciples, stopped confronting the Pharisees, stopped on his journey to the cross. Oh yeah, that was in, where was that again? Oh yeah, it's not there. It's not in there. Christ never stopped. He maintained all diligence, right? Dan?
The fact is, if Christ had ever stopped, the whole world would just...
Right. Right. The whole world would stop. The whole world would fall apart. Yeah. Yes. Because he does hold everything together by the word of his power. Our very lives. And this is a great, very convicting passage, right? Because we are to maintain all diligence or make every effort. And I know none of you struggle with that, but I do. We all do, I'm sure. Lori.
The times he came close to stopping, he would draw away
and pray. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's a and the point in the garden when he faced his greatest trial and where it would have been most tempting to stop and not let this cup come to his lips, to his person, that he prayed. And that is powerful. And even so we encourage each other in that too, don't we? We are called to encourage each other in this journey. And when we see someone letting up, or when we get the sense, hey, you've kind of checked out. Where have you been? How have you been? Someone who's missed life group two or three times, or someone who's missed worship here, public worship two or three times, and we gently come to them and encourage them, hey brother, hey sister, what's going on? How can I help? How can I pray for you? Or I've been praying for you. Can you tell me how I can pray more pointedly? So we can encourage each other in these things, because it does, we're part of the same family. Okay, he gives seven attributes here, seven characteristics in this in our journey, our sanctification, our walk, virtue, this excellence in life. A racehorse is bred to run, not to pull a plow, so let it run. In the same manner, a Christian is called to holiness and good works, to respond to persecution with blessing, to suffer for the name of Christ, to have the mindset of Christ and practice humility, etc. As such, the world and its treasures are to be foreign and repulsive to the Christian. They're not a good fit for the believer. So putting on this virtue, are you a virtuous person? Are you easily attracted to the world's desires, worldly desires? Are you pulled away? Do you give in to them? How often are you doing that? And will you repent? Will you turn? Will you ask God, at trusting in the gospel, that He can bring you back? J.C. Ryle has this great quote, or Brett has this great quote from Ryle in Holiness that basically boils down to, your faith must be genuine, and people will know it. People will see it through your moral excellence, through the way that you live out your life. Knowledge, Peter goes on to knowledge, adding knowledge to that. And we might say, well, that's counter to faith, or that's, empty, perhaps. It's not really living. But it is, the way Peter intends it to be understood by us here, is that all of our, we can't have faith. Our faith grows weak if our knowledge grows weak, right? We can only have faith in something that is true, that we know to be true. A faith without knowledge is not really faith. All of our faith is based in the facts, the wonderful truths of the gospel. So we keep on adding to our knowledge. We can't stop studying God's word. We can't stop seeking His revealed will for us from Him. And then adding to that, self-control. Self-control, the ability to control our passions, not be controlled by them. This power is part of what's been granted to us in Christ, but we also must train and discipline ourselves and not let sin reign in us. So it's an active work. We must work at self-control, but again, knowing that it's a power that Christ gives us. He does give us self-control. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of self-control. And so in the Spirit, we can exercise self-control more and more. We can train ourselves, discipline ourselves, and grow to understand His discipline of us. When we step outside of His will and we sin and we experience His discipline, to understand how that relates to what we've done, right? That's so important for us when we're parenting, right? We always want to connect the discipline to how they erred. Well, that's the same thing is true for us in Christ and with our Father in heaven, that when He disciplines us, we want to understand our error, how we blew it, so that we don't do that again. Perseverance, being able to persevere, being patient. The ESV uses the word steadfastness, being steadfast in the face of adversity, in the face of difficulty, in the face of temptation, being able to stand firm, being firm in Christ. Godliness, obedient living in awe and reverence of God. Brotherly kindness, in a simple word, friendship. So that word brotherly kindness in the Greek, what's that? Philadelphia. That's exactly what the word is. Philadelphia. Philo or phileo. Brotherly love. Adelphia. Brother. So, brotherly love, affection, friendship, companionship, coming alongside. Let that be added to your faith. Let that be part of your life. And then love, agape, sacrificial love, giving of yourself to others. So that's what this godliness produces. That's what the gospel produces. It helps us, it reminds us and brings us into part to be partakers of the divine nature. It also helps us escape the corruption of our dead lives so that these things can be part of us, that these can be worked out in us. We are at our time, so we're going to pray. And just a reminder, there is no Sunday school next Sunday. No adult Sunday school, no children's Sunday school. Sunrise service, 6:30 a.m. at the Maddie's. Brunch, 9:15 here, and then worship at 10:30. And Brett, Lord willing, will be back next week and the next to teach. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the indescribable gift that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been made your children, adopted into your family, made full partakers of your nature, the co-heirs with Christ. And so we trust you to continue that work in us and to continue to empower us to make every effort to add all these virtues to the faith that we have in you. Thank you for your greatness and the greatness of your mercy and love toward us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.